Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the times when we neglect your word. We ask for forgiveness that during times when we get bored with the Bible, that we desire to do other things. We ask for your forgiveness for times when our TVs wear out before our Bibles do. Forgive us for when our Bibles collect dust. We pray for your blessing on our time, not just today, but for the entire summer, that you would bless our attempts to not only learn more about your word, but that we would be drawn closer to you. We love you. We desire to honor you in all that we do. And so we desire to honor you in honoring your word. May you open our eyes and open our hearts and cultivate a passion in our hearts that always wants to seek you and know you through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During the summer months, we usually do a doctrinal study, but we are doing something different this summer. Instead of a doctrinal study, we're going to do a study on how to study the Bible. Bible study methods. We want to look at a number of basic skills and teach you how to study the Bible and show you some techniques, some skills that we think would be very helpful in your growth as a Christian. When I went to Bible college, everyone at Multnomah was required to major in Bible and theology. And so we would take about 6 classes covering every book of the Bible. We would take about 4 classes covering all the various theological subjects. And I remember when I was a senior, I was sitting in the library talking to some other students about a particular theological issue. And we began talking and debating about this issue. And I realized a lot of people who are about ready to graduate with a major in Bible would defend what they believed by quoting what somebody else had told them. They would say, well, my pastor told me this, or my Bible teacher told me that. And really, they were defending their beliefs not so much based off of a biblical argument, but based off of what they had been convinced was true by somebody else. I see a lot of people do that. Many people defend their beliefs by simply quoting what somebody else had told them. Regardless of who it was, nobody else is your final authority other than the Bible. What you believe to be true, you need to know what you believe and you need to know how to defend it well. And you must defend it through the Bible, not simply by quoting what somebody else has said. I believe what Bible college and seminary should do is teach the Bible, to teach theology. But I think it should also equip students with the ability to study their Bible on their own, to give them the necessary skills so that they're not just learning the Bible, but they're learning how to study their Bible as well. And I believe the church has the same responsibility, to not just teach the Bible, but also to teach you how to study the Bible. This last weekend, I bought a book called 3 Views of Baptism. And this book is written by 3 different authors, all arguing for their particular view on how a person should be baptized. And I started to think to myself, why is this an issue? Why do people believe something different about when and how a person should be baptized? Why is there a debate about baptism? Why is there a debate about the doctrines of grace? Why is there a debate about the millennium? Why is there a debate about any area of theology? It's because people interpret the Bible differently. They either interpret it right or they interpret it wrong. How you interpret the Bible determines what you believe to be true about the character of God. And so as we look at Bible study methods, we really want to be accurate. We want to approach this subject with humility, and we want to ask ourselves that this is vitally important, our hermeneutic, what we believe to be true about how to study the Bible and how we study the Bible should be something that we take very, very seriously. It has been said, give a man a fish and he can eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he can eat for a lifetime. On Sunday mornings, we give you a fish. In Sunday school, we want to teach you how to fish. We do not want your only biblical intake to happen on Sundays through other people who teach you. We don't even want your only biblical intake to be from downloading sermons on the internet and listening to them day after day. We want you to get into the Word for yourself. So let's learn how to fish. This summer, we want to teach you a number of things. Our goal for this summer is to give you independence. Independence in how to study the Bible for yourself. You should absolutely learn from other teachers. The Lord has given the church a number of amazing people that I have learned from in my short life, but you should also learn from personal study as well. People have a number of reasons why they don't study the Bible. People may say, well, I read my Bible every day, but I don't sit down and study it. And I think a reason why is because people think they can't. They don't because they don't know how to. And so as we go through these 13 lessons, we want to show you that you can and that you should study the Bible for yourself. You can do that, and it is our goal to show you some skills to help you to be more independent. There have been so many teachers in my life who have been so influential. I have learned vastly from them. I can remember sermons that I have heard years and years ago and quote different phrases and illustrations that they have taught me. But some of the most memorable truths I have learned have been sitting at my computer at 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, going through the Word for myself and really finding those treasures myself and thinking, wow, this is amazing. The joy of discovering biblical truth is something you must experience for yourself. Don't just learn from other people, but really get into the Word for yourself. We want you to learn independence. We want you to learn discernment. People can be so very persuasive in how they teach the Bible. People can teach error and get people to believe it. We want you to learn discernment. We want you to raise the walls and not believe something so quickly. I took a class in college and the teacher was teaching something that I didn't agree with. And after the very first lecture, I was talking to some of the students and I said, what'd you think about what he taught? And they said, he changed my view completely. I said, you gotta be kidding. We're in there for 30 minutes and you abandoned what you believed? Well, he's got a doctorate. You know, he's been studying and teaching for 20 years. I don't care. You know, if you abandon what you believe after 30 minutes, you didn't have very much commitment to that truth to begin with. Discernment says I am open to change, but not quick to change. You need to think about what people teach you when it comes to theology and exercise discernment, and don't believe something unless you are absolutely convinced from the Bible that that is true. Every single person exercises discernment. You exercise discernment all the time. You exercise basic Bible study methods all the time. If I tell you something, you either agree with it or you disagree with it. That's Bible study methods. Everybody exercises discernment. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. Too many people are eating all the bones. And so we want to show you how to exercise discernment, because if somebody teaches you something, you're exercising Bible study methods in whether or not you believe it to be true. You may not be well equipped in how to exercise discernment, but that is one of the main goals that we want to teach you throughout this summer. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We want to teach you not just about the Bible, but how to study the Bible for yourself and how to exercise discernment. We want to be open to believe whatever the Bible teaches, but we don't want to be open to believing everything anybody ever tells us. So how do we do that? Well, our outline for the summer, I think the study really falls into two parts. The first part is lessons 1 through 6, where we are going to show you a three-step process in how to study the Bible. Today, before we jump into that first step, we're going to show you your responsibility in studying the Bible. My goal this morning is to prove to you you have a responsibility of studying the Bible for yourself. We'll look at a number of examples and commands in the Bible where that is true. And then starting next week, we'll look at this process, this method, and how to study the Bible. You can't be disorganized when you study the Bible. You can't just say, I'm going to study the Bible in whatever way feels right. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to study the Bible. And so if you survey the mass of books on how to teach the Bible, I think they are all, the good ones, going to say basically the same thing. They're going to basically give you the same three-step process. Everybody studies the Bible in their own unique way, but to study the Bible correctly, you have to do these three steps. To study accurately, first of all, you have to observe the text. So next week, lesson two, we'll have a lesson on observation. Observation asks the question, what does the text say? That's it. It's putting the text under a microscope and observing all the details in the text. Then after that, we'll spend a couple of lessons on interpretation. Interpretation asks the question, what does the text mean? You cannot interpret the text until you first observe the text. Observation is crucially important. We'll show you how to slow down and how to see the details of the text. And then we'll look at a few different ways to teach you how to interpret the text. We'll have a lesson on context. The most important rule in Bible study methods is context, context, context. And we'll have a number of questions that kind of force you to think about the context and how the surrounding paragraphs influence simply just what one verse has to say. We'll also have a lesson on word study. We'll have a number of questions that show you how one word is used differently throughout the Bible. Just as the word trunk can refer to an elephant trunk or the trunk of a tree, how it has a wide range of meanings, so do biblical words. Does the word firstborn in Colossians 1 mean the same thing as it mean in the Gospels? We'll look at a number of examples of that. After you interpret the text accurately, we'll have a couple of lessons on application. The purpose of studying the Bible is not only to interpret it correctly, but also to apply it to our lives. We don't just study to learn, we study to obey. And so we'll have one lesson on how we are to apply the Bible to our lives. That the Bible is not something you obey merely with your hands. You obey it with your mind. You obey it with what you believe. You obey it with your motives and what you believe to be true. And so we'll see all the different ways the Bible works in our lives. We'll have a lesson on cultural commands. Are there commands in the Bible that we're not supposed to obey exactly as they are written? Are certain commands in the Bible limited to the culture in which they were given? The pastoral epistles say a woman is not to teach. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about head coverings. The Bible says to greet one another with a holy kiss. The Bible says that you should kill homosexuals in Leviticus. Do you obey all the commands in the Bible, or are some of the commands limited to a particular cultural context? That should be interesting. That's the first part, lessons 1 through 6. We'll look at this three-step process. The rest of the summer in lessons 7 through 13 is going to be looking at different genres of scripture. The Bible is written in different kinds of literature. And each kind of literature has unique characteristics that if you learn those unique characteristics, it will help you to interpret the Bible more accurately. So we'll have a lesson kind of just introducing to you the different genres, the different kinds of scripture, and then we'll have a lesson on all these different kinds of scripture. You study and you interpret narrative different than you do Hebrew parallelism. And we'll show you some of those differences. We'll have a lesson on the Proverbs. I'm looking forward to that one. We'll have a lesson on typology. We'll look at how you are to interpret parables. And then we'll end our summer in August by looking at a lesson on predictive prophecy and how to interpret end times prophecy. prophecy. The last 2 years, we've had a Friday night Bible study for the couples. 2 years ago, Pastor Will preached through James, and then I gave a short 5 to 10 minute lesson on Bible study methods. This last year, I taught 1 Peter, and then Pastor Will went through different genres of Scripture. And so if you've attended those Friday night Bible studies, this looks very familiar to you. The difference is we're going from 10 minutes to 45 minutes. So we've added a number of examples. We've added a couple of different lessons we didn't cover then. And so you'll see a lot of similarities between that and what we're doing this summer. Well, I just got done telling you how Bible study methods is a three-step process, and I've changed my mind already. The first lesson is our responsibility in studying the Bible. I want to change that to make that actually the first step and call it preparation. The first step of Bible study methods is not observation. The first step is preparation. You are not always prepared to study the Bible. The first step really is you have to prepare yourself in order to study the Bible accurately. And so we'll start this morning with preparation and really looking at a number of things that you must do before you start to study the Bible. And so let's get very basic. Let's start from the bottom. What must you do before you study the Bible? You must be born again. If you're not saved, you will never understand Scripture the way God intends you to understand Scripture. We see this teaching taught a number of places. One place is in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul starts out by saying that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. This natural man here is an unsaved person. It is a person who does not have the Holy Spirit, and this natural man is unable. It says they do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Spiritual truth, it says they do not accept those things. An unsaved person can learn the Bible. An unsaved person can do very, very well on a theology test. The Bible is written in English. It's not a different kind of English for the saved or the unsaved. The unsaved know English. The unsaved can read English. They can read the Bible. They can tell you the basic storyline of the Bible. They can talk about creation, the flood, and the plagues, and Joshua, and the wars, and Christ. An unsaved person can explain to you with very real clarity the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go to a secular college and take a class on literature or history, and they will teach you the Bible. Some unsaved people know the Bible better than some Christians do. But this verse says they don't accept those things to be true. They don't approve of the things in the Bible. They don't have conviction that that truth is real. They don't accept the Bible as truth. They look at the history of the Bible and they don't believe it. They say it's been changed. They say there never was a man named Jonah. There never was a man named Moses. They study the Bible to pick it apart and to criticize it. The content of the Bible does not bring conviction to their soul about sin unless the Holy Spirit is working in their life. And so this must be your first step as well. If you're not saved, then you won't understand the Bible in the way that it's meant to be understood. You won't grow in grace. You won't love the Lord the way the Bible teaches you to do that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 describes the things of the Spirit of God to a natural man, it says they are foolishness to him. They look at the cross and they laugh at it. You cannot take the Bible seriously if you have that view of salvation. It even says in this verse, it says he cannot understand them. A natural man cannot grasp the significance of this truth. They cannot understand. They cannot comprehend. They do not believe these things because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, he who is saved, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. The person who is saved is able to look at biblical truth and to understand the implications of it. The Holy Spirit uses that truth to work on their heart. Verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ." That is necessary to understand the Bible, to have this mind of Christ, to be saved and to be able to study the word and have conviction. It is our obligation to not only accept it, but also to understand the Bible. We do not study the Bible to pick it apart or to find errors, because there are none. We study it so that we can understand it. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians, talking about the Jewish people. He says, "To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." The unsaved are hindered. The unsaved have no ability to understand spiritual truth. So you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You must turn to the Lord and have that veil taken away. In John 8:43, Jesus is teaching to crowds of people, and he says to those crowds, "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" He says, "It is because you cannot hear my word. Apart from being saved and having the Holy Spirit, you won't hear it, you won't understand it." It's like trying to explain a painting to a blind person. They just don't get it, because they don't have the ability to do so. The saved are the only ones who can understand God's word in the proper way. There were times during church history when the Roman Catholic Church taught that Christians cannot understand the Bible. And so the Roman Catholic Church would have their services in Latin. They would have their services, they would read the scriptures in Latin, they would teach in Latin, they would speak in Latin, and the people didn't even know Latin. But they would do that. They thought Latin was some elevated language, and so they refused to translate the Bible in the common language, because they said that you can't understand the Bible. You need the Roman Catholic Church to teach you the Bible. We say no. We say that every single person who's saved has the ability to understand Scripture. So we interpret the Bible into all languages, and we encourage people to study it as well. If you are saved, you have the ability to study the Bible. You have the responsibility to do that as well. In addition to being saved, you also must be sanctified. It's not good enough just to have the Holy Spirit if you're living in sin. Never expect the Bible to perform its work on you if you are clinging to certain lingering sins in your life. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And so you must start out really with repentance and confession of your sin and approaching the Lord and His Word with great humility. This is what Peter taught us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore," he says, "putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander." Verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Peter, in that first verse there, he gives all these commands to put aside all these different kinds of sin in your life. Then he says to long for the pure milk of the word, because clinging to those sins is going to really stop the desire that you have for the word of God. If your soul is dry and you have no desire to learn the word of God, maybe it's because you're clinging to sin. If you have sin in your life and you know that you love that sin and the Bible is going to convict you about that sin, you're less likely to study the Bible. Sin is going to stop the word from doing its work on your soul, because you're going to resist that truth. Sin crushes the desire you have for the word. And so you must be sanctified in how you approach the word of God as well. James teaches some similar things in James 1:21. He also says to put aside all filthiness, to put aside all that remains of wickedness. Then he says you can receive the word that is implanted. But as he says that, he describes receiving this word in humility. You must be saved. You must approach the word in prayer with confession and repentance. You must be sanctified. But you also must approach the word with great humility. That is our character as we study the Bible. The word humility, it means not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. It is to approach the Bible with gentleness, with meekness. Humility approaches the word having the desire, I really want to be taught from God's word. Humility approaches the Bible saying, I have a lack of understanding, I do not know everything, and I am in great need for God's knowledge. Pride says, I know everything. Pride says the Bible is secondary. Pride says, I don't need somebody else to tell me how to live my life. Pride refuses to listen. Pride refuses to learn. A prideful person will approach the Bible and they will say, I already know what this truth means. A humble person will approach the text and they will say, I need to grow. I need to grow in how I understand. They will consider that they haven't exhausted all the truths of Scripture because it is the Word of God. And a humble person will say, I may not know everything here and I just want to learn as much as I possibly can. A prideful person, they have their beliefs, but they don't change their beliefs. You prove to them from Scripture what the truth is. And pride says, I'm going to believe what I want to believe. A humble person changes their beliefs based on their study, and that must be necessary. We don't just approach the text and study it to back up what we have already learned. We approach it to learn what we haven't already learned and to change if necessary. You must approach the text in humility, otherwise you'll just be spinning yourselves in circles. I would also say pray. You must approach the Bible with a heart of prayer. Paul prayed for wisdom and discernment in Philippians 1:9. We should do the same thing. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you illumination. Pray He would give you understanding. Psalm 86:11 says, "Unite my heart to fear Your name." Psalm 119 verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to Your testimonies." Pray that way. Pray that your heart would be in line with the truth of Scripture, that He would incline your heart, He would soften your heart, He would bring it to a place where you want to know the truth. Our heart can be divided, our heart can be distracted, our heart can be loving our sin and not wanting to approach the Scripture in humility. So pray for illumination, pray for clarity, pray for understanding, pray for a heart to love and to really trust what you are about to learn. That is our preparation. That is what we must do before we study the Bible, because sin, pride, and a lack of prayer is a stumbling block. It's a restriction to how we are to learn biblical truths. So those are our responsibilities before we even start to study the Bible, but we also have very clear responsibilities in the Bible about what we are to do. And it's not just simply sitting under teaching and learning from other people, but it is actually learning the truths of Scripture for ourselves. I'm always reminded of John's words in 1 John 4:1, where he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." He says, "Test the spirits." That's a command. You are commanded to test the spirits. You are commanded to exercise discernment. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. When you listen to somebody, if you would identify them as a false teacher, you are exercising Bible study methods. You're exercising discernment. To discern, to test, it means to make a critical examination of something. You want to determine the genuineness of what they say. And the only thing to compare it to is Scripture. We're not talking about comparing teacher to teacher. We're comparing what somebody teaches you to what the Scripture says. You put that teaching to the test and you examine the quality of it. Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." How do you do that? How do you stay in a state of alertness against false teachers? You exercise discernment. You use Bible study methods every single time somebody teaches you one verse or one word from the Bible. Everybody does this. You do this. We want to show you a method that you can use to grow in your ability to understand Scripture more accurately. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good." Everyone examines what they hear. Some people are too naive. Some people are too gullible. Some people are too trusting of what they hear. Some people don't have any filter and they believe things that they shouldn't. We want to teach you this summer to not believe everything that you hear. We want to teach you how to exercise discernment and show you that you do have the ability to do that. That is our responsibility in really testing spirits and exercising discernment. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And the function of those pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We want to be a mature man. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's how some people teach the Bible, in craftiness. Are you tossed around by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine? Understanding Bible study methods will help you. It will help you to exercise discernment. If somebody is just ripping verses out of context and trying to prove to you whatever they want to say to you, you will be able to say no. Everybody has a method they use to study the Bible. Everyone exercises discernment. Some people just aren't as wise in how they do that. And so we have a responsibility. And one of the greatest examples of this is found in Acts chapter 17. This is Paul on his second missionary journey. He has left Thessalonica and he is coming into the city of Berea. And he has a unique experience here at Berea. In Acts 17, in verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night from Thessalonica and they come to Berea. Paul and Silas arrive here in Berea, and they went into the synagogue of the Jews, as was their custom." And in verse 11, we see how the Bereans responded to the teaching of Paul and Silas. And this is what we are to do. We are to imitate the example of the Bereans. We see there in verse 11 that as they were teaching the Bereans, it says they were more noble-minded. That is our responsibility, to be noble-minded in how we approach the text. To be noble-minded, in a sense, it means you don't force your interpretation into the text. It means you may have some preconceived notion of what the truth is, but you don't force that meaning into the text. You are open-minded to what the text has to say. You approach the text with humility, saying, whatever it teaches me, I'm going to believe it, even if I have to change what I already believe. The word, this word for noble-minded, it carries with it the idea of being receptive. We don't study the word to fight the word, but we want to be open to believe whatever it says. We don't study the Bible to criticize it, but to learn it. And so we don't want to study the Bible with prejudice. That involves great humility. Pride will take your interpretation and your ideas and put them in the Bible where they don't belong. Admit that you want to learn from the text. Say, I don't know everything, and I will obey and I will trust whatever the true meaning of the text is. So many people, they have sinful tendencies, sinful actions in their life. And so they try to change the Bible to accommodate their sinful behavior. If we have sin in our life, we should have the text change our behavior, not have our behavior change the text. Be noble-minded and be open to what the Bible has to say. We also see the Bereans here, they had great eagerness. They listened to Paul and they had great eagerness to know what the truth said. That's what 1 Peter 2 was talking about, to have this great desire and to long for the word of God. The Bereans, they weren't indifferent. They weren't bored with the Bible. They wanted to know the truth. They not only cared about what was being said, they had a passion for learning the Bible. And we see also that they were examining the scriptures. And that's what we want to show you, a process, a method in how you can examine the scriptures. And it says there in verse 11, they did it daily. They were extraordinarily committed to this task of examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. If they did that towards the Apostle Paul, you should do that towards every single person you ever listen to. Examine the scriptures and never be convinced of any truth unless it is from the Bible and the Bible alone. It doesn't matter if someone tries to really drum up some emotions in your heart and try to get some emotional reaction. Always base your beliefs on truth and not feelings. Being noble-minded and showing eagerness towards the Bible, it never eliminates discernment. And the very fact that these Bereans were examining the scriptures themselves, Paul came in and taught something, and the Bereans said, we're not immediately going to fall for this. We're not going to instantaneously believe whatever these Bereans say. They're going to examine it for themselves. They engaged in a very careful study. They questioned, they examined what Paul had to say. If Paul came into our church this morning, I would want to have a tendency to believe every single thing that he said. The Bible does not exalt the character of being gullible and naive. It exalts the character of discernment. The Bereans are not rebuked for doing this, even though Paul was the one that told them. And since the Bereans acted this way, how much more should you do this towards other people who aren't apostles? Ask yourself, why do you believe whatever it is that you believe? What convinces you that something is true? If it's just simply because you were persuaded by some charismatic teacher, that's the wrong answer. Never believe anything unless they prove it to you from the Bible. And if they prove it to you, have the humility to change what you believe to match whatever the Bible teaches. We see an example of this in the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, Cyrus made a decree for the exiles to return back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And when the Jews arrived, they began to rebuild the temple. But it's not good enough to have a temple if no one knows the laws and if the temple is not functioning properly. So King Artaxerxes, he gives Ezra the authority to establish and to teach the Mosaic law. And in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I understand that Ezra here is in a specific cultural context, and we are not sent to Jerusalem to help teach the Jews and how the temple is to function properly, but I think this is an example that we can follow. What Ezra does here is what we should do as well. Ezra here, he set his heart to do this. He was greatly devoted to wanting to study the law of God. He wasn't sloppy in how he did this. Sloppiness leads to error. And so as Ezra did this, the first thing he says is that he devoted himself to study the word. It's not simply to read the word. You should read the Bible from cover to cover. But to study the word is to really slow down and to take a smaller section of scripture and to try to exhaust all the truths from that passage. This word for study, it refers to somebody who seeks out truth in a very detailed way. He would put the text under a microscope and try to find everything that he could. To study in this fashion takes time. It takes an investment. It involves looking for meaning. This word for study, it means to seek with application. Ezra did not simply study to learn knowledge. He studied so that he could actually apply the text to his life. And that's what it also says in this verse. He wanted to study the text. He wanted to practice the text. He studied the law so he could obey the law. Study is of little value if you don't have a commitment to also obey what you learn. Bad study habits lead to sinful behavior. If you study wrongly, if you have an inadequate method of how to study the Bible, then you're going to just learn error. It's not good enough to just study the Bible, but to study it in the right way. And so we see here that Ezra was trying to be very precise in what he did. He understood it's a great responsibility to study the Word of God, and so he devoted himself to do that. He sought the truth to determine the implications for his daily life. And he did it so he could teach. He did it so he could teach the law to other people. You say, I don't teach. Valid point, but you do. You don't teach maybe in a formal capacity, but you can actively share the truths that you learn from the Bible. You can study diligently, and if somebody in your life is hurting, if you know the truth, you are more likely able to minister God's word to them. I was studying for Romans chapter 8 a few weeks ago, and I read something in a systematic theology book that I had never heard before, and I almost fell out of my chair. I was like, what is this new teaching? And so I run out in the living room, like, Crystal, look what I just read. And she's like, I'm feeding Lila. I really can't do this right now. I'm like, okay, I'm calling Ron. So I call Ron, and he's like, yeah, you know, I think that might be true. And I'm like, I'm not going to believe that. But I think I do now. You have to exercise discernment. And if you learn something, you can tell other people about it. It's always a great joy to hear what other people learn when they study the Bible for themselves as well. And you will see the order that Ezra goes in here. He studies, then he practices, then he teaches. That's the logical order that we must follow. We don't teach before we study. We study to observe and to practice and to obey, and then we are able to teach other people. That is our responsibility, is to study diligently and then to put that into practice. At the same time, Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We see in that verse that love and meditation go hand in hand. You meditate on what you love. And so we love the law and then we spend our time meditating on it. Our responsibility, therefore, is to love his law. We love his law. As 1 Peter 2 said, we love it, we desire it when we confess and repent of those sins that are dragging us down. But the psalmist here, he loves his law, and then it draws him to meditate on that truth. He's not forced to the word of the Lord. He loves it, and so he's drawn to the word of God, just like the Bereans. The psalmist here, it has this great eagerness. If you don't have an eagerness, you're not going to study the Bible. You have to understand the importance of biblical truth so that you will feast on it daily. The emphasis here is placing a priority on the biblical text. It says that he loves the law. Your responsibility is to study the Word of God. There are many great resources. There are commentaries. There are concordances. There are study Bibles. There are great books written by Jerry Bridges and others. Don't neglect those. We can learn a great deal from what God has taught other people. We're not teaching you how to study a Jerry Bridges book. We're teaching you how to study the Bible. That is your primary responsibility. Read great Christian books, but that's not the Bible. Always compare that to what the Word of God says. Love the law, and it says to meditate on it. Meditation is not sitting in an interesting position on the floor with your hands out, with your eyes closed, kind of humming and doing yoga. Meditation means to think deeply. Meditation means thoughtful contemplation. Don't study your Bible the same way you would read a billboard on the freeway. Really be focused on that, and it's not like, oh, Burger King, and you come back. It really just meditate on the Word and just do whatever you can to see all the details in the text. And we see here in Psalm 119, he does it all the day. not just on Sundays, but all the day, all day, every day. We don't always have the opportunity to sit under good preaching, and so we have to rely on studying the Bible for ourselves, and that is what we should be doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we have a very important text that teaches us something about our responsibility in how to study the Bible. And that is, he really says, to accurately handle the word of truth. This verse, the King James Bible, starts out with the word study. It says to study the text. The New American Standard says to be diligent. Be diligent, be zealous, eager, take pains. Make every effort to study the Bible. Exert yourself. It's not easy, it takes time. Be very diligent in how you do that, because you want to present yourself approved to God. Studying the Bible is not simply a matter of being approved by man. It's where you find out what the truth is so that you are uncomfortable in your sin and you present yourself approved to God as you interpret Scripture accurately. In doing this, this verse says, as a workman, as a laborer, it emphasizes the kind of effort, the kind of time it takes to study the word properly. The one who does this works hard and is precise. It says they do not need to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed of the lies that we have believed. We ought to be ashamed of the times where we have been persuaded to believe ridiculous things. People who do a poor job in studying the Bible, people who interpret the Bible for their own ends, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. We need to take care how we study, because the New American Standard gives us the goal. It says accurately handling the word of truth. That's our goal. Our goal is to interpret Scripture accurately. The King James Bible says rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to rightly divide it, to interpret it accurately and get to the truth. Regardless of what you believe about dispensationalism or covenant theology, that verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, has nothing to do with dividing the Bible into seven dispensations. It's talking about interpreting Scripture accurately. Just as a construction worker wants to lay a straight road through difficult terrain, they want to make that straight path, we want to do the same. We want to hold to a straight course. We don't want to deviate from the truth. We want to give accurate instruction. That's our goal. Our goal is to interpret Scripture accurately because we want to know God. And if you interpret Scripture inaccurately, then you're not learning about the character of God. Our goal is not to merely grow in knowledge so we can boast in all that we know. Our goal is not to hurt people or to embarrass people with the truth. Our goal is to simply learn so that we might know God, that we might grow in our love for Him, and that we might also grow in holiness. We are to study the whole counsel of God and to interpret it accurately. It can be a difficult task, but it is a joyful task. How do we do that? How do we accurately handle the word of truth? How can we be like good Bereans who examine the text carefully ourselves? We'll spend the rest of the summer answering that question. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we have the ability to not just learn, but to love what we learn. We ask that during this summer that you would be blessed by the study, that you would convince us of the importance of your word, that we need it in our lives. Teach us discernment. May we love what we learn. May we be committed to what we learn. But may we in humility study the word to learn it and to reject anything that is contrary to your word. May we be faithful to learn what your word teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen.